So I want to talk about shortly here today, I want to talk about lost and found. Believe it or not, this has been around for a long time. It began in Japan is the first record of this lost and found type of thing. It was in 1718, and even Napoleon picked up on this lost and found. He instructed the police in the city of Paris to pick up anything along the streets of Paris and collect it, and people could come in and get it. And today we're familiar with the concept of lost and found. Most public buildings do have a lost and found where people lose things and people find them. And what we need to understand here today that God was the first one who developed this lost and found. How many know that? The Bible says before he created the earth, what? Jesus, a plan was already in action before the foundations of the earth. And so Jesus already had God already had a plan for the lost. And so he came to find the lost. So what is the definition of lost and found? It's basically people lose things and someone else finds it. And so we have a lost and found, and we have lots of stuff, you know, that we have collected. We have purses, we have bags, we have Bibles, we have gloves, we have all kinds of things that you have lost. And how many know we found it? All right? And there's a lot more stuff in the closet. I don't know if Kat knew where to put it, but I kind of came across where she kind of stuffs it. But we even have glasses in here, so if you're missing something, we may have it, all right? And so be aware of that. So as we go, we're looking at Luke chapter 15 today. And as we were growing up and through the years of college and through the ministry, we've often heard that the gospel, this gospel of Luke in chapter 15 is called the lost chapter, but I've never heard it the lost and found chapter, and the story is about things that were lost and things that were found. So I want to begin by reading Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So we can already begin to see that Jesus was already looking for the lost. We see that he hung out with the tax collectors and sinners. He was gathering them, and they were coming to him, and he was welcoming them. And he was not only welcoming to his teachings, to the miracles that he was doing, but he was welcoming to a fellowship with him. And so that's the exciting part, that Jesus is searching for people to have a fellowship with them. So in this chapter 15, we see that there are three stories or three parables, which parables are basically stories with a lesson, with a theme. And we see in this story that they're directed to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they have an attitude, because they're complaining, they're griping about Jesus reaching out to those that were what we call lost. And so as we wrap up, and as if you would look in verse 28 and 32 of that chapter, you will see that they're very much like the oldest son in the story of the prodigal son, who didn't appreciate the restoring of the younger son. And so Jesus kind of, hopefully they got the message when Jesus was showing that to them, that they were just like the eldest son. So when we look at these stories, each referred to something that had been lost. We see that there's a sheep, we see that there's a coin, and that there was a son. But we also see the story identified someone who looked for these lost items. There was a shepherd who looked for the sheep, of course, and there was a woman who was looking for the coin, and a father who was on the lookout for his son. And so we read these stories and we see that these each one continuously or thoroughly searched until they found what they were seeking. Each seeker represents God in this story. The symbolic ism here is basically God is that individual that was looking, and the items that were lost are people. So as we look through this scripture here in chapter 15, it says, "When the shepherd finally found his sheep," we read this, and it says, "And when he finds it, the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 90 9 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We also look at the woman who found the coin, and it reads like this in verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We also know that the father was on the lookout for his son, and when his son returned, he was ready to minister to his son. So starting in verse 17, we read, "When he came to his senses," and this is the son, "he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went home to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Why? Because he was looking for him. "And he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But look what the father says here in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. 'My son,' the father said," and this is at the end of the chapter, he's talking to his oldest son in verse 31, and his oldest son was not very happy over the aspect that the father threw a party for his homecoming son. And this is what he says to his son: "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate." Isn't that an amazing word, "we had to"? We had to celebrate. "And be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is a great story. This is a great chapter. It's an inspiration to us to get busy in the work of the Lord. But we look into this scripture and we put it in our context. We put it in our perspective here today, that we were in those footsteps. And I believe that Jesus is giving these individuals, the ones that are listening to him, a glimpse into heaven, what happens when people begin to follow Jesus Christ. It says, I believe that when he found us, put yourself in their shoes here today, all heaven rejoiced over you. Isn't that awesome? That heaven stopped what it was doing to celebrate when you came to Jesus Christ. You are that important. You are that valuable. You have become the sons and daughters of the Most High. And it says in this scripture that the angels are witness of these things. And so that's kind of an interesting thing in itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 reads like this, that at a New Living Translation. It says, "They," the prophets in the Old Testament, "were told that their message were not for themselves, but for you." So how would you like to stand up in front of a group of people every week and teach them or preach to them and know that it's not for them? That it's actually for generations to come? But that's the prophets wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it says here. "And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." You see, they're watching. They're watching what's going on the earth, and they are anticipating a party. How many know everybody likes parties, right? Everybody likes to celebrate. How many celebrated last Sunday when the Steelers won? That was a miracle. Amen? Right? Donna celebrated. She was there. Amen. She marked that event. Hallelujah. So the angels in heaven are looking. They're waiting to keep on celebrating. I don't know how often an individual gets. I heard every 5 seconds, every 1 minute. I don't know how often people get turned to Jesus Christ on the planet Earth daily. But it kind of gives us an idea that there is a continuous party, celebration going on in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. And just think, some of our loved ones are already there, and they're celebrating with heaven over this that, hey, there's others that are following in our footsteps. Hallelujah. What a thought here today. So today we're celebrating a water baptism together with individuals who have decided to take that next step, not just confessing that they know Jesus Christ, but making an outward stand saying, I'm getting water baptized to show to others that, yes, I have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so what has begun in heaven on the day they got saved is going to continue today. And so I want you to celebrate with these individuals today as they take a step of faith to follow Jesus, be obedient to his word, and take that next step. How many know that's what the scriptures say? You get saved, you get water baptized, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in the early church, and that's what we're believing going to happen in the lives of these individuals. So in Matthew 10:32, we see that water baptism is a declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a declaration to him that we're not ashamed of him and that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So this is an outward stand before men that we are going to get water baptized and show people, tell people that, hey, we have decided to follow Jesus. In Luke, that same chapter, or Luke chapter 12, verse 8, it has a different rendition of the verse I just read. It says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And so we read that scripture there, in there, that the angels are kind of watching. I don't think I did read that scripture today. I don't know what happened to it. All right. So, but the angels are watching. They're on call. They're waiting. And so we see that even as the confession is made before men today, before God today, the angels are watching and they are wondering what we experience as believers. How many know they're not saved? They're already saved. Amen. They're watching the lost become found. And so that's exciting stuff. So my prayer is that as we watch the baptism today, that we will celebrate with these individuals the goodness of God as we sang here today. The goodness of God chases after us. We didn't find God, but God found us. And so we need to realize that, no, it wasn't on our part. It was on his part that he did all the work. So the Bible declares that we have a sin problem. How many know that? That man has a sin problem, but also that because of sin, there is a relationship problem. And so Jesus was given so what? We could come in relationship, and that relationship would be healed. We're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, right? But have eternal life. And I love these scriptures that says that while we were yet sinners, when we didn't give a rip about anything about God, it says there that Christ died for us. So the other scripture says, now is the time of God's favor. Now, today, is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of his salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 talks about, for it is by grace. It is by grace that you're standing here today if you are saved. It is by grace that you're standing here if you are not even a believer today, that you hear the good news that Jesus Christ has died for you. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is by with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so that's what these individuals have done. They have professed Jesus Christ as Lord. They recognize the gift that the Father has done, has given to us. And so I want to encourage you today. Let's just bow our heads here this morning. Father, you know the hearts of each individual here. You know where they're on their journey with you. And I pray here today that I have basically just presented the gospel that we are far away from you because of the sin in our life, because we have become rebellious. But you sent Jesus Christ to mend the fence. You have brought Jesus Christ that we might experience the forgiveness of sin. And so if you're here today, I just want to encourage you. It's a commitment. Yes, there is a cost to following Jesus. It's free gift, but yes, it will cost you your life in following him. So if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you to just take a moment here today and pray a prayer similar to this one here this morning. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sin and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you desire me to be. And we want to say amen to that here this morning. So in your heart today, it doesn't take you doing anything great thing. It's just making a decision that from this moment on, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, if during that here this morning, you made a decision to follow Christ, tell somebody and begin to follow in his footsteps, and we can help you along that path. So as we look at water baptism here today, water baptism is symbolic of what Christ has done in our lives here this morning. The Bible says we were once blind, but now we see. We were once dead, but we have been made alive through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" So God's grace is great, but we ought to test that grace. We are not to go out and sin and say, "Hey, I know that God will forgive me." That's not what it's about, right? God forbid. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, how can we live in it no longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too may live a new life. So as we are about to practice water baptism, he has given us a model in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And the Bible says that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's the number one thing we're supposed to do. But in Matthew 28, 19, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So that's the model that we're going to follow here this morning. The method is immersion, if you will go and bring the kids, AJ. And we look at the word baptism here. It's the word baptizo, which means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to baptize. And so that's why we practice putting people completely under the water, is because of this word that we find in the Bible, and we hold close to that. So if we come, we're just going to minister here today. We're going to do a song here in a moment. And I want it to be our kind of our dedication song here, our theme maybe here for today, that Christ is enough. That, you know, we want to fill our lives with so many different things, but yet it comes down to Christ. Everything else is meaningless. The Bible tells us what? We're not to what? We're to store up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And so we will be having some individuals helping us baptize. Donna's going to help us here today. Blake's going to help us. And Beth, you still doing it? All right, Beth's going to help us here today. So as we prepare to sing this song, I'm excited about those that have chosen to be baptized, because this is obedience to the Word of God. And I want to thank the baptism candidates for their desire to follow Christ in water baptism. So it is a commandment that God has given us after accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so our prayer is that this will just be the beginning of their journey of obedience. And so we ask you just kind of join it. Keep us thought in mind here today. We talked about lost and found. What do we do with those things that have been found by those who have lost things? There's only three things we can do with it. We can either sell it, we can give it away, or it's going to be discarded. And so when we keep in mind that God's not interested in discarding us, right? We were lost, but he found us. And so this morning, keep in mind that we are a treasure to him. We are valuable to him. We are loved by God. And so we want you to know that. We want you to understand that we were worth redeeming, and that he willingly laid down his life so that we might have not just life, but abundant life.